Well, turn with me then to Genesis chapter 12. I've spoken a couple of times on the life of Abraham, but with comings and goings in the summer and so on, some of you may not have heard either of those messages. Could well be the case, but I'm continuing with that this evening from chapter 12. Abraham is one of those key Old Testament figures, people. When Paul wants to prove the truth of justification by faith, who does he talk about? He talks about Abraham. Believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. When he wants to demonstrate that justification before men is by works as well as faith, James says, look at Abraham. To see an example of a righteous life. When the writer to the Hebrews wants to tell us and explain to us and point us to a heavenly example of a man who looked to heaven, he points to Abraham, amongst others. Well, in our first message, we consider the fact that Abraham was called out of complete paganism and idolatry. Worship of false gods. He received a direct call from the Lord out and onward. To leave behind his pagan ways and sinful ways and practices, the same as those all around him, and to follow the Lord, to be a distinct believer along with his family, to bring glory to his Lord, to be a distinct people with a promised homeland, which was a picture, a shadow of a heavenly homeland. And God promises here in verse 3 that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. His life and the life of his descendants and of the descendant who would come would have a worldwide impact. And they would all know the name of Abraham. Well, that was really our first message. We considered our responsibility to follow the Lord. Are we distinct people? We've been called out and called together as we've been hearing as a church and as individuals. Do we demonstrate that distinctness, that separateness, called out and called together as a church to be a light in a dark place and in the world, salt in a decaying society? Well, our second message, we focused on Abram's devotion. That he went into the land. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared to him and reiterated the promise that he would give to Abram and his descendants this land. And he says there at the end of verse 7, there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved on from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And he built another altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And we saw that Abram's response to God's promise, to God's grace, was one of devotion. It was one of worship, one of thanksgiving, one of devotion and love. That he would come before his God, and we considered the importance of worship as a church. Worship as families. Worship as individuals. God demands worship from every creature. Yet for those of us who have been redeemed and called out, the great purpose and importance of the worship of our great Redeemer God. So far so good in Abram's life. A promise, a land, obedience and worship, devotion demonstrated. Surely it would all be plain sailing for him from now on. Three headings this evening. The first is this. Your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. Abram was about to be subjected to the first main trial in his life of faith. He was to experience a difficult situation, and he would make a decision that could have changed the course of redemptive history. What are the circumstances to this trial? Well, verse 10, those few words there. Now there was a famine in the land. Now there was a famine in the land. Now those of us who believe in a sovereign God, as the Bible teaches, we can say with certainty that famines don't just happen. That ultimately, the ultimate cause for everything is God. God, as it were, does it, or he allows it to happen in accordance with his will. Jesus taught, didn't he, that he causes the rain and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. That God is in control even of the harvests. And he caused the rain in the promised land to stop. And it stopped. And the harvest failed. And there was a famine. It's a trial for Abram. He's not done anything wrong. There isn't a hint here that Abraham is being disciplined or that he'd sinned against God in any way. Everything until now was obedience to God, walking in his ways. He'd followed the Lord, he'd come out, he'd devoted himself to God, he'd worshipped him. And yet this difficulty presents itself squarely before him. Matthew Henry says, it is possible for a man to be in the way of duty and in the way to happiness and yet meet with great troubles and disappointments. And here was a trial, not because of his sin. It was a trial to refine his faith. Now Abraham was tried whether he could maintain his unshaken confidence in God. The God who brought him to Canaan will keep him there. We can think of scriptural examples of believers who have been tried. We can think there's Abraham here. We can think of Job, the one who walked before God. He shunned evil. And think of the trials that came before him. Not because of his sin, but for the purpose of refining his faith. A testing time. And it's a scriptural doctrine that as believers, your faith and my faith will be tested. When we looked in 1 Peter at verses 6 and 7, we saw that believers are grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found unto honour, praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials. Difficulties can come because of sin. God can discipline us when we walk away from him. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but that wasn't the case here. God had another purpose. In our Christian lives, disappointments can come. Difficulties can come. Famines can come. And there will be circumstances that call for action and decisions to be made. And the Lord looks for a response. How will we do? How will we fare? Will we walk in his ways? Well, this was a challenge for Abram here. Well, it would challenge firstly his thoughts of God. Abraham's view of God, he's left everything behind, he's been devoted to him. God has brought him into this position, into this land. Does God know what he's doing? Has God made a mistake? Here's a famine in the land, not enough food for him. His servants would have been coming to him saying, Abram, we're running out, there's not much to feed the flocks anymore. They're starting to lose weight. The food is almost gone. The water and the stress and the anxiety upon Abram as he was thinking of these things. Has God, have I followed him? Is he trustworthy? Will he provide for me? A challenge to his faith. This is a dark providence that has come upon me in this land. We can be tempted to feel in that way as believers. Walking in God's way, seeking to keep a clear conscience. And in your working life, seeking to honour God. And the particular work package you've been working on. suddenly starts to go sour. And difficulties come. And there are problems in the work, and it's stressful. And there's pressure. Or perhaps a financial difficulty. Things spiral out of control. As the difficulties and the trials come. But you're seeking to walk in God's ways. What's going on? I'm seeking to follow God with my heart. Yet these things are coming. Why are they coming upon me? Has God forgotten me? Is God against me? There can be a temptation to doubt God's goodness. And Abraham would have been challenged about the land as well in this test. This is the inheritance that is for him and for his children. Can I have another inheritance? Doesn't seem to be providing the harvest for me, does it? Is it really as valuable as the Lord says it is? And it could shake his confidence in God. And we can think about our circumstances. God has provided this job for me, or this situation for me, or this house for me, or this marriage partner for me. And yet there can be difficulties. There can be thorns in the nest. There can be stress and times of pressure. And there can be ingratitude and bitterness at God's provision. God had a purpose for Abram, as we shall see. Your faith will be tested. Secondly, your sin only brings misery to yourself and others. Your sin and my sin only brings misery to ourselves and to others. What did Abram do when the famine came? Well, it says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Well, to be fair to Abram, he didn't intend to make his permanent dwelling in Egypt. He just went to sojourn there, a temporary residence there, to tabernacle there. In Egypt, to escape the famine. It was just a stopping place, and then he would return to the promised land. But Abraham wasn't naive, was he? Verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Abraham's a worried man. He's worried about losing her, isn't he? Is he worried that some powerful, wealthy bachelor may woo her away from him? And she'll leave him for someone else? No, that isn't his concern at all, is it? Verse 12, "Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." Abram's worried about the local magnate who takes a second look at his wife. And Abram's feeling vulnerable. He knows it wouldn't take much for Abraham to be suddenly reported missing in the local press. And then the offer of marriage to the now dependent Sarai. These things have been going round in Abraham's mind. He presumes the Egyptians would rather be guilty of murder than of adultery. Something's gripped him. What's gripped Abraham? What's gripped his heart and his mind? Fear's gripped him. Fear. He's thought the worst of the Egyptians. He doesn't trust them. He doesn't trust them as far as he could throw them. He's anticipating the worst. What else has he forgotten? He's forgotten God. He thinks he's on his own. So what does he do? Verse 13. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. This was his sin. This was his fault. This is where he failed the trial. What he said, in a sense, was half true. But his purpose was to deceive, to mislead the Egyptians. His sin exposed his wife and the Egyptians, as we'll see, to sin, to serious sin. What a lesson here about the power and the peril of fear. As Abraham feared men, feared what they may do. At this point he has no, as it were, hand or hold upon the God he'd been devoted to, whom he called out to follow. What does the fear of man bring? Proverbs 29 verse 15, it brings a snare. And he brought a snare to Abraham just here. Fear of man brings a snare, and many are driven to sin by the dread of death. That's why Jesus said in Luke 12 verses 4 and 5, do not fear those who kill the body, but after that have no more than they can do. Fear him who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. The grace that Abraham was most eminent for was his faith. And yet here we see the failure of his faith, his unbelief, his mistrust in the providence of God. Even after God had appeared to him twice, Matthew Henry says, what will become of the willows when the cedars are thus shaken? But isn't there comfort here in the scriptures that Abram, this man who was to go on, this man whose reputation and so on be known throughout the scriptures, his life is portrayed as warts and all before us. But what did Abram's sin, what impact did Abram's sin have on others? Well, firstly, his wife was put in grave danger. Well, he taught his wife to lie, didn't he? Not only his wife, but all of those who were part of his household, they also had to comply with the lie that he had said. His sin didn't just affect him, it affected Sarai, it affected the whole of his household. She was in grave danger of having her sexual purity violated by the king of Egypt. Sin is the greatest danger that we can ever be in. And as Pharaoh's princess saw her, seeing that she was a beautiful woman, they commended her to Pharaoh. They didn't commend her character or virtue. They commended her for her beauty. They commended her to Pharaoh, that she was worthy of Pharaoh, not of the ordinary people, not even of the nobles. She was recommended to the king. She was taken instantly into Pharaoh's house, that she may be taken into his bed. His sin affected Sarai, put her in grave danger. Secondly, his sin affected Pharaoh and his household. They suffered even though the sin was not theirs. We read in verse 15, the princes of Pharaoh saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. The woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh's house was plagued. Pharaoh was plagued. He suffered. because of Abram's sin. We're not told what the plagues are, but without doubt there was something in the plagues themselves or some explanation of them which was enough to convince Pharaoh of what was going on. And this trial put Abram to the test. Was he a man of truth, or was he willing to lie in order to save his own neck? Well, I think we know the answer. Was he a man of principle, or was he a pragmatist? Was he pragmatic in order to get himself out of a sticky situation? As we can see, his pragmatism backfired. Well, what a challenge to our own hearts, in the workplace, amongst our neighbours. When it's crunch time, when, as it were, the heat is on, will we stand by the truth? Will we be men and women of honesty and integrity? Or will fear cause us to collapse and to cave in our faith and to deny the truth? Fear of consequences. Fear of what might happen if I continue to walk in God's ways. Fear of walking in the way of truthfulness with others, with others think less of me. Will I be despised? Will I lose privileges? Will I lose the favour of those around me? Will I lose career prospects? Will I lose the interest and friendship of the neighbours round about, or of family members, if we humbly seek to speak the truth of God? Or if we lie to cover up their true situation? If we do, we're repeating the sin of Abram here. And sin is never alone. Sin is never in a self-contained unit. Sin spreads. And sin causes misery wherever it goes. We can think of the sin of Achan. When the Israelites took the city of Jericho, they were not to take anything at all of the city that they captured. But Achan was tempted. He took the Babylonian garment. He took 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. He says, I coveted them. I took them back into my tent later on. And what was the impact of his sin? Well, the whole Israelite army was defeated at Ai. And when he finally speaks the truth, he is taken by Joshua to the valley of Achor, and he's stoned to death and burned with his sons, with everything that he had. Sin spreads. Sin causes misery wherever it goes. Not that far from here is the village of Im. The time of the plague, the village had a population of 350 in 1665. The most important person in the village was the church leader, William Mompesson. In the summer of 1665, the village tailor received a parcel of material from a supplier in London, but the parcel contained fleas. Fleas that caused the plague. The tailor was dead from the plague within a week of receiving the parcel. By the end of September, 5 more villagers died. 23 died in October. By November 1666, the plague was finally considered at an end, with 260 out of the 350 villagers dying, perished by the plague. What a picture of how sin spreads and affects others, taking misery and sadness and spiritual death wherever it goes. In our own nation, the sins in the places of influence in our country, in the sporting world, spreading. Taking wreckage and destruction. Permeating. Normalizing sin and immorality. It's pumped at us through the TV, isn't it? Young people, as it were, sexualized. It's normalized. It's spreading. As the historical Christian morals and standards are overturned, and the casualties and the wreckage along the way, and the death that it can bring, spiritual death. We mustn't think that no one else will be affected by your sin and my sin. If you're married, your wife will be affected. Or your husband, your children will be affected. In the workplace, your work colleagues. Sin affects. Sin spreads. All of our sin has long-lasting effects on the quality of our lives, on our reputations, on our families. Pride, of self-righteousness, of bitterness, of worldliness. Abraham's sin affected him and Sarah, and Pharaoh and his whole house. Well, are we men and women who stand by principle, or are we pragmatic? Do the ends justify the means, or do we confidently speak by the truth, seek to live by the truth, uphold the truth? Pilate was going to release the Lord Jesus until he saw the crowds and he heard what they said. And then he became the pragmatist. He released him. He gave Jesus to those who wanted to take him and crucify him. Take him and do what you want for his own self-advancement and personal gain rather than standing by the truth. Well, how we need to pray that under pressure we will be able to stand by the truth and to live for the truth and to fear the Lord rather than fearing men, that we may not cave in as Abraham caved in his faith. And sin not only affects ourselves, it also affects others. So your faith will be tested. Your sin will affect others. And thirdly and finally, your God is a gracious deliverer. Your God is a gracious deliverer. When Sarah was in danger, Abraham did pretty well out of it, didn't he? Because what he got, verse 16, he was treated pretty well for her sake. He got sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys that just kept coming, didn't he? He was accumulating all these things. Probably to gain his consent to marry, for Pharaoh to marry Sarai. We shouldn't think that Abraham, when he came down into Egypt, thought that he would deny the truth or deny his wife. But we know that God is gracious. God is merciful. God loves his people. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh. The Lord intervened in his grace, in his mercy. Everything pointed out, everything pointed to this being a complete disaster for Abram. Everything had gone totally wrong for him. Yes, he got these blessings in verse 16, but he was about to have his wife taken from him. The promises that God had given him. Would they be frustrated? Would he no longer be the blessing to the world? God directly intervened by plaguing the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's reproof was calm, wasn't it? It was just. He says there, he calls him, Abram, what is this you've done to me? Verse 18, why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Abraham had just thought the worst, hadn't he? Of Pharaoh. Yet Pharaoh would turn out to be an honourable man. He may not have been a believing man. But he was an honourable man, and he rebuked this patriarch, this man of faith. Pharaoh turned out to be a better man than Abraham had ever dreamed of. Isn't it a fault amongst Christians that we can too often think the worst of others? Unjustly, thinking and will be suspicious beyond that which is reasonable? Wouldn't it have been better for Abraham to have told the truth at the beginning? Matthew Henry said, honesty is the best policy. Sometimes you think these phrases are quite new. That was the 17th century. Honesty is the best policy. Pharaoh commanded his men, Abraham, take her. Get on your way. Verse 20, so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And God raised up this man, Pharaoh. And in the end, he was a blessing to Abraham, wasn't he? Because he turned him back and sent him back with blessings. In verse 16, God sometimes makes uses of the enemies of his people to convict them, to remind them that the world is not their rest, but that they must think of departing. Now, why did God deliver Abram? He delivered him because he promised that he would make of him a great nation. He delivered him because he said, I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How could that have happened if Sarai had married Pharaoh? If she'd borne Pharaoh children. Now God remained faithful even though Abraham was unfaithful. God remained faithful to his promise, to his great plan of redemption, to his great covenant with Abram. Without Isaac, there would have been no future for God's people. No Jacob, no descent into Egypt, no deliverance, no Red Sea crossing, no Sinai, Ten Commandments. No Old Testament, no David. No coming of Christ, no Redeemer, no church. The rest of Scripture would not have been written. That's what was at stake here, as she was taken into Pharaoh's household. Yet God delivered him. God was gracious to him. God is faithful to him. Abram's deliverance was gracious, wasn't it? But it was also a mixed blessing. The riches that Abram took with him out of Egypt would later become the cause of conflict with Lot. As there's so much livestock that Lot had his own and they had to separate. And where did Lot go? As we'll see next time, he went into Sodom. Along with this, it's likely that Sarai acquired a maidservant. What was her name? Hagar. We're told she's an Egyptian. He picked up Hagar here. We think of the misery and the sadness that that caused. As we'll go on and consider that as well. Sin and transgression cannot nullify God's covenant promises, but sin always makes his life makes our lives difficult and causes misery. Yet God is faithful. God is gracious. God has provided sacrifice, cleansing for sin, restoration, renewal, recommitment to his service for Abram. We can get our lives into all sorts of mess, can't we? Through fear. Fear of men. Compromising our faith. Situations we think, how on earth did I end up here? But God is faithful. He is faithful to what he promises. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God is committed to his people. To the work he started. He will complete. He will perform that work. How many times has the Lord sought you and had to deliver you from a situation there was no other way out? You were stuck between a rock and a hard place. And God brought you out. The time when you were like Jonah and you ran away from God or rebelled against him in your heart. And yet he changed the circumstances and he intervened and provided the belly of the fish, and Jonah repented and was restored to new obedience. And if God hadn't delivered us, and doesn't, if he would continue to deliver us from our sin, from our folly, surely we would have been ruined a long time ago, like Abram. Thank God that he deals in grace, that he's a God who keeps his promises, that he's faithful, even when we are faithless, that he's a gracious, forgiving God. So here we have this incident in the life of Abram, not something he will be proud of. The impact of his sin will be felt severely in his own life. And as we'll see as Genesis unfolds, in the life of his family. But God is gracious. He will bring his purposes to pass as year succeeds to year. Despite our sin, our failures, he is gracious. He will restore, he will recommission, redirect and help us that we may serve and glorify him. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are faithful to us. We thank you that you are the God who delivers. Lord, the times when we wander and we fall into some sin, or we, through our folly, turn away from you, we thank you that you will bring on to completion the work that you have begun. We thank you that, Lord, you are faithful, that you will not deny yourself. We thank you that you will bring forth your purposes. You will bring these things to pass. Lord, may we be devoted to you and grateful for all that you have done and all that you have promised to do. Bless your truth to our hearts, then, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.